really thank the Lord for such wonderful hymns. I'm sure you all agree with me that the Lord has been very gracious to us. In the last few months, I've counted the Lord has given us so many special meetings, and He sent His servants to us and spoke to us. Started with Brother Stephen Kwong, came here all the way from the East Coast. We know, you know, he came here specifically to visit us and to speak to us. And this is not something that's easy for a 90-plus old person. So we really thank the Lord for that. And then since then, we have the English retreat, the summer conference, the Toronto retreat, and the San Francisco WCCC. All these meetings, the Lord really spoke to every one of us. Even though you may not have attended each and every one of those special meetings, but I'm sure you have heard the messages and also the sharings from brothers and sisters coming back from those meetings. And I really enjoyed the sharing last week from David and Calvin. This morning, I would like to continue with that theme that the Lord has been very gracious to us and spoken to us. You know, during the WCCC, one of the messages, our brother asked us this very basic question. He said, he asked us, why do we want to be a Christian? Why do we want to be a Christian? It's a very simple question, right? So the answer probably will be, well, because, look, I'm a sinner. I need to have my sin washed away. I need to escape the eternal punishment. I need to be with the Lord forever. These are very good questions, very good answers, right? But remember, but look at this. You know, when you think about it, why do I believe in Jesus? Why do I want to be a Christian? I want to have my sins washed away. I want to escape the eternal judgment. I want to be with the Lord and God forever. I. It's still very self-centered, right? It's still very self-centered. It's all from my perspective. I want to have my sins washed away. I want to escape God's judgment. I want to be with God forever. I. Have we ever sit down and think about why God gave such a heavy price in order to redeem me? Is it because I? Or is there something more than that? Have we ever thought of what did God want for me? Why did He allow His Son, His beloved Son, to die on the cross for you and for me? There must be something more than just I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to have my to escape the eternal judgment. You know, there must be something more than that, right? So yes, no question about it. There's something more than that. The Lord has a very precious purpose for you and for me. If we understand His purpose, then our life will not be so passive. Our life will be more involved with the eternal purpose of God. You know, I want to read quite a few verses this morning, quite a few passages this morning. It's all taken from the WCCC, Brother Kwong's messages. Let's first turn to Gospel of John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15, everybody. Start with verse 26. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have seen me, you have been with me from the beginning. Here the Lord says, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. That, I don't think we have any problem, right? We know that Holy Spirit will testify for the Lord. And then the Lord continues to say, and you also will bear witness. You will be my witness as well.
Remember, brother and sister, you know, the Lord here is immediately before he is about to be crucified on the cross. Just about, just before he was crucified, he gave us this commandment. And you also will bear witness to me. Now, let's turn to another verse, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says here, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he has spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now I read verse 9, just to give you the context of this particular verse. So this is immediately before Jesus Christ went back to heaven, right? Now, the previous verse was just before the Lord was crucified. He said, you will be my witness. And then the Lord was crucified on the cross, and for 40 days, the Lord appeared to his disciples to give them proof that he has risen, he is the Savior. And then after these 40 days, he was taken up to heaven, right? Just before he was taken up to heaven, he repeated his same commandment. And he said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So the Lord Jesus made this commandment twice, just before he was about to be crucified, and just before he was taken up to heaven. So you can see this is a very important commandment. And we all know that being the witness of our Lord Jesus Christ is not something small. It's not something that you and I can do. And that's why the Lord repeated here, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So in other words, the fact that we can be his witness is because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit has given us power, enabling us to be his witness. Brother and sister, this is not a small topic. This is not a small topic. I'm sure we have heard of this many times already. But when we sit down and think about this responsibility, this is not something small. We are just human. We are made of dust. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the glorious Son of God. How can we, a man that is made of dust, can testify and witness for such a glorious Son of God? This is not something that you and I can do. And he knows it. And that's why he promised us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will testify to the Lord, and he will also give us power that we can testify him. Here, pay attention to this word. I was reading it again this morning. It says, and you shall be witnesses to me. Here the word witnesses is plural in number. So in other words, it talks about each and every one of us. Of course, we know that collectively, as a body of Christ, as a church, we witness for the Lord. But individually speaking, we are also witnesses for the Lord. So let's not give this responsibility to others. Because the word is very clear. We are all his witnesses. So we, each and every one of us, has this responsibility to be his witness. Now, then you may ask, then what is this witness? What is this witness? Let's turn to our brother to help us to understand this. And he asked us to turn to Revelation chapter 1. So shall we all go to the book of Revelation chapter 1? The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Very last book. So the book of Revelation kind of a conclusion of the first 65 books of the Bible. It's a conclusion. And at the very beginning it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the title of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Very often we thought that the book of Revelation talks about prophecies, things that will happen in the future. But no, the book of Revelation is very clear. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not a revelation of things to come. It is not a book of prophecy.
It is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
If we want to know what it meant by the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's quite clear that we need to understand, we need to read the book of Revelations. What does the Lord tell us who He is and what He has done for us? That's exactly what we need to be a witness of. Who He is and what He has done. Okay? Now, let's turn to verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now here, I want to draw your attention to a particular phrase here. When the Holy Spirit here introduced this book to us, John said, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Obviously, this describes our Heavenly Father, right? And then, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. That describes the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to describe our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Now I want you to pay attention to this description of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit described the Lord Jesus Christ as the faithful witness. Now if you recall what we have just read in John and in the book of Acts, we are His witnesses. And here it tells us the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the faithful witness. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ here described as the faithful witness of His Father in heaven. Not only was He a witness, here is described as the faithful witness. The Lord has been very faithful in witnessing for His Father. He was on earth for 33 and a bit years, right? For the first 30 years, He was a quiet witness. Why do we conclude that He was a silent witness? Because at the end of this 30-year period, just before He was about to come out and speak to the people to share the message that He got from the Father, just about when He was about to come out, He was baptized, right? And we recall, after He was baptized by John the Baptist, there was a voice from heaven. The Father declared from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, why is the Father declared from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Because we can make this conclusion that in the last 30 years, even though we did not hear from the Lord Jesus, but the Father in heaven was observing His beloved Son. In these 30 years, what He manifests among men is pleasing to the Father. And that's why the Father testified, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then after He came out and served the people, He preached the gospel, He healed the sick, He cast out the demons, He helped a lot of people that came to Him. And at the end of these 3 years, on Mount Transfiguration, the Father one more time declared from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Twice from heaven, the Father declared, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So for the 33 years on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ has been a faithful witness to the Father. And that is exactly what the Lord wants you and I to do. A faithful witness to Him as well. You know, brothers and sisters, it has been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus made that commandment to us. Made that request to us. It has been 2,000 years now, right? So when we look back to the history of the church for the last 2,000 years, do you think the Lord is happy
for what we have done in respect to this commandment? Have the church been faithful witness to him? You know, if you look at the official church history, I think you can agree that the Lord probably is not that pleased, because we fail him left, right, and center. You know, today, it's been 2,000 years now. The Lord has not changed his mind a bit. He still gives us this responsibility, and he said to us, "You shall be my witnesses." Brother and sister, today, this is not something that is far-fetched. This is not something that was only given to the Christians 2,000 years ago. This is given to you and to me as well today. So, brother and sister, this has great relationship to you and to me today. You know, when the Lord Jesus, we will be reading from chapter 1 of Revelations as well as chapter 3 of Revelations, okay? The context of this is when the Apostle John, at his old age, after he'd been serving the Lord for all these long years, he was persecuted by the Roman government. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, where those are is an island that is only for criminals. So he was captured by the government, put in this island in exile. So day of the Lord, he was probably meditating. He was probably trying to draw close to the Lord by himself. He has no brother and sister with him. He can only think of the good old days that when he can serve brothers and sisters so freely. And then all of a sudden, the Bible said he heard a voice. He heard a voice from behind him. Verse 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Here there's a voice from behind him, a very clear voice. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." This is Alpha and Omega are the first and the last alphabet of the Greek language. So, as all it meant is, I am the first and the last. That's all. Okay. When he heard the voice, he wanted to turn around and see who was speaking to him. And then you can go to verse 12. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." So one like the Son of Man, obviously, that refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So he heard the voice from behind him. So to turn around and want to see who was speaking, then the Bible said, when he turned around, what did he see? He saw seven golden lampstands, and the Son of Man was in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That was a scene, okay? And then it was obviously the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. We will be reading what the Lord spoke to him, okay? But before we go, here I think we need to pay attention to one thing. This is the very beginning or the introduction of the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations tells us some very important messages. But at the very beginning, as an introduction, the Holy Spirit introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to us before all these revelations. So, in other words, all the revelations that follow from chapter 1 is based on the revelation in chapter 1. In other words, all these prophecies are based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and who has done what he has done for us. This is very important for us to know, because after all, when we said we are witnesses
to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know who He is, right? So, and we need to know what He has done for us. Not only the way that He introduced Himself to us is very amazing. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. This is, we can all agree that, this is the attribute of God, our Heavenly Father. And we are told here that the Lord Jesus Christ shares the same attribute of the Father, our God in heaven. Because He is the only beloved Son of God. Therefore, He shares the same attribute as the Father in heaven. He is the first, He is the last. What does it mean by He is the first, He is the last? In other words, there's nothing before Him, and there's nothing after Him. That's why He is the first and the last. In other words, He is everything. Brother and sister, if we truly know that, He is everything. Outside of Him, there's nothing. Then, brother and sister, today, what are we pursuing? If we are pursuing things that are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all vanity. If we pursue things that are outside of Jesus Christ, it has no eternal value. The only thing that has value is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the first, He's the last. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the first in your life? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the last in your life? Is the Lord Jesus Christ everything in your life? Brother and sister, when we are trying to learn, what it meant by witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, are we testifying to the world? Are we testifying to others that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in our life? That's what the Lord wants us to testify. If we are pursuing things that are outside the Lord, we are not pursuing Jesus Christ. We are not witnessing for Him. You know, when the Lord, when the Holy Spirit introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to us, we can also go back to verse 5. Not only that the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, brothers and sisters, to Him, in verse 5, in the second half it says, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. You know, this is the description of what the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done for us. Not only that He is the faithful witness, not only is He the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, here it tells us a very important thing. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The Holy Spirit reminds us something that the Lord Jesus Christ that He has done for us. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That is what He has done for us. That is what we have to witness. That He loved us and He washed our sins with His own blood. He did not wash our sins with anything else but His own blood. He died on the cross for us. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about love, it's something so abstract. It's something so far-fetched. But when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, it is so real. It's so personal. Brothers and sisters, it is not something that's abstract. He loved us, and He died on the cross for you and for me. This is how He loved us. When we say we want to witness for the Lord, do you feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in you? This is what you have to, that's what we have to witness for. We witness how much He loved us. He loved us so much that He gave His life for us. He died on the cross for us. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, this witness is not something that's empty. This witness is not something that's abstract. This witness is so concrete. It is His love. He died on the cross for you and for me. Brother and sister, it's not something that's natural to us. What is natural to us is self-centeredness. What is natural to us is I. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave Himself to us.
He put himself on the cross and died for us. Brother and sister, when we say we are his witnesses, do we really feel his love inside of us? If we don't feel his love, our witness will be very empty, very hollow. Only when we truly touch by his love, and our witness is a response to this love, and this witness is so concrete, this witness will have substance to it. Brother and sister, witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ is not just preaching the gospel. Witnessing is to testify to us how much he loves us. And that is our life, and that is our witness. Not only he washed our sins with his own blood, and it says here, he made us kings and priests to his God the Father. Brother and sister, we are not a person just sit back and relax. No, we are a busy person because he made us kings and priests to our God. Made us kings and priests to his God the Father. What does it mean by kings and priests to God the Father? What does it mean by kings and priests? I think we can understand what kings are, right? Kings is to rule the people. So in other words, when it says he made us kings, in other words, he gave us the power. He gave us authority. This is something that is so foreign to us. You know, we are men that made of dust. We have no power, no authority. Yet today, not only he washed our sin with his own blood, he gave us power. He gave us the power of kings. And not only that, he gave us the position of priest to God the Father. Brother and sister, we shouldn't be lazy people. Because we have a job to do, we have a responsibility. He made us kings and priests. You don't see lazy kings and lazy priests. No, we should all be very fervent and zealous. Because he made us kings and priests to God and Father. What is a priest? A priest has no other job except to worship God in the temple. That's what priests are for. Their work is in the temple. Their work is to serve God. Today, God made us kings and priests. We should be very busy. We should be very busy exercising the authority and the power that God has given us, and to worship God as priests, and to serve God as priests. That's what we have to do. And that's what witnessing is. Witnessing is not something passive. Witnessing is very, very active. Kings and priests to God and Father. And then let's go on. And then let's try to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ tell us what his testimony is. In the same chapter, starting from verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ continued to talk to John, the Apostle John. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet and as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, that's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, okay, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. We have read earlier that Jesus Christ is in the midst of the seven lampstands. Here it explains to us what the seven lampstands are. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, we'll go through that later. But let's back up a little bit. In verse 17, the Lord testified himself. And he said, I am the first and the last. Why is the Lord repeating himself? You know, this is the attribute of God. As if we did not pay enough attention to this. So the Lord repeat himself here. I am the first and the last. Brother and sister, it is so important. You know,
It's easy for us to overlook this. I'm the first and the last. So what? Right? But the Lord Jesus Christ knows our weakness. He knows that it's so easy for us to just bypass this statement. So he repeated himself and said to us, I am the first and the last. Have we heard the Lord? Have we heard him today? He said, I am the first and the last in your life. Are you allowing him to be the first and the last in your life? Do you allow him to be everything in your life? Or are you still pursuing things of your interest? Are you still pursuing things that are your own? Your career, your future, your family, and so on and so forth. My. Or are we accepting what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us? I am the first and the last in your life. I'm everything in your life. That is what we have to pursue. Not only that, he said, I am he who lived and was dead. This is really contradictory. How can he say, I am he who lives and was dead? Live and dead are totally opposite to each other. Here the Lord is reminding us one more time the story of his love. Yes, he is a God. He is God that lived forever. But one day, he died for us. He died on the cross for us. Even though he's a God of life, he's the God of life, yet on that day, the impossible happened. The impossibility is God never dies. But this impossibility one day happened because he loved you and me. The God that cannot die, on that day, he died on the cross for you and me. He humbled himself so much. He accepted the limitation. He came to this earth, the word became flesh, and he died on the cross for us. That is what he has done for us. Not only that he is the beloved Son of God, he also is the God who died for you and for me. That is him. That is our witness. Our witness is not only that he is the beloved Son of God, he also loves us so much. He has the keys of Hades and of death. In other words, today, death and Hades is no longer our master. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master. He has the keys of Hades and death. In other words, we should not be afraid because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is our greatest enemy. No one in this world has ever conquered death. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. He came out of the tomb. He proved that he overcame death. And we are in him. And death is no longer our master. And then he said something very interesting in verse 20. He explained to us the mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Brother and sister, let's pay attention to this. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. We often think of the church as the universal church, the body of Christ. It's very true. When the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the church, it's one church, the universal church, and the body of Christ. But when this universal church manifests itself on this earth, because of our limitation, we are physical people. When we are at one place, we cannot at another place at the same time. Therefore, we have churches. We have local churches. That's why there are seven lampstands, and that's why there are seven churches. So here, it is not something that is talking about the abstract. I shouldn't use the word abstract. It's not talking about the universal church here. It's talking about the individual local churches in this world, on this earth. That's what this book is about. It's something very practical, something very real. Brother and sister, not only that, in chapters 2 and 3, it talks about the seven churches. Okay, the seven churches were real and distinct seven churches on earth at that time, at the time of John. I think we all agree. There are seven distinct and separate churches in seven different cities or locations of the Asia Minor. But when the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation full of symbols, so we can also agree that the seven churches, not only were they literal, real churches, they were also symbols of the church as a whole. If it's a symbol of the church as a whole, there can only be two other explanations. One, it represents the seven different conditions of the local churches on earth. Secondly, it represents the seven period of church history in the whole time of church history. So these are the only two alternative explanation to the symbols of the seven churches. I will read with you let's back up a little bit. Because the seven churches represent seven conditions or seven period of time, no matter how you interpret it, it has some relationship to us today, right? I would like to share with you the last church, the Church of Laodicea, this morning, how it relates to us, how it has some reference to us today as well. But before we go to that, I want to draw your attention to the seven stars as well. In verse 20, here it says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand. In other words, the seven stars are in the right hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. When it says the angels of the seven churches, of course this is also a symbol, right? Then if you go back to verse 11, after the Lord said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and then it says, what you see, write a book and send it to the seven churches we are in Asia. So in other words, the Holy Spirit asked John to write the seven letters to the seven churches, right? Now, if John wrote the seven letters to the seven churches, then he has to deliver them to the seven churches. Now, who are the recipients of those seven epistles, seven letters? Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. Okay? So in other words, the letters are sent to the angels of the churches. So if the angels refer to the actual spiritual angels, then how can they receive the letters? So obviously, it is only a symbol of something that is physical, right? So when John wrote the letters to the churches, obviously, the letters are delivered to the responsible brothers in those churches. So the angel of the churches refer to the responsible brothers in those churches. Or using today's terminology, the leaders of those churches, right? So in other words, when we read here, the seven stars are in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the leaders of the church are in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The symbol of that is everything that happened in the church is within the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is an accident. Nothing is by coincidence. The Lord Jesus Christ, everything that happened to the church, the Lord is aware. The Lord is aware of. And He cared for the church so much, He put the leaders of the churches in His right hand. So you can visualize this. You can visualize this. Not only the Lord Jesus Christ was in the middle of the churches, He is also responsible for the churches as well. On the surface, it seems to be the leaders of the church that are responsible. But no, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is responsible for the churches. So if we see that, then we know that
the church has future. Because we are all in His hand. And the Lord is in the middle of His church. So therefore, we know that the church has very glorious future. Very glorious future. And now, let's turn to chapter 3, which what I would like to share with you this morning. Chapter 3, verse 14. There's something in those in this particular passage that we would like to pay attention to. Starting from verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "This thing says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spill you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyes up, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and him and I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We know in chapter 2 and 3 are the seven letters to the seven churches. This is the last one. In terms of sequence, this is the last. Now, if we interpret this as representing the seven period of church history, and this is the last. So, in other words, if we are living in the end time, then this letter will have a lot of reference to us. Now, if we interpret this seven letter as the seven condition of the churches today, then this also has some relevance to us. We want to examine ourselves. Are we in that condition? If we are, then we need to repent and listen to the Holy Spirit, right? So no matter how you interpret these seven letters, this has some relationship to us today. Okay. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ described... let me back up a little bit. Now, remember in chapter 1, we read the last few verses in chapter 1, where John, the Apostle John, turned around and saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of the seven lampstands. And then the Lord Jesus talked to him, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, blah, blah, blah," and so on, right? Now, a lot of time we think that the conversation between the Lord and John stopped at the end of chapter 1. But if you pay particular attention, you know, the Lord is pretty long-winded. You know, he didn't stop at the end of chapter 1. He continued to chapter 2 and continued to chapter 3. You know, the content of chapter 2 and chapter 3 are from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a continuation of his conversation to the Apostle John. So, if this is from the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to pay particular attention to it, because it has implication to us as well. And he said, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This thing says the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Have we read this word before? "You are my witness." And the Lord Jesus Christ introduced himself and said, "I am the... This thing says the Amen, the faithful and true witness." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gives us this commandment, "You shall be my witness," what he expects from us is, "You shall be a faithful and true witness, just like I am the faithful and true witness to the Father as well." That's what he expects from us. This thing says the Amen. The Amen refers to the God of truth. In him, everything is true. Brother and sister, that is our witness and our testimony. Let's pay attention to what he described this church. In verse 15, it says, "I know your works." In other words, this church has a lot of works. You know, on the outside, they are very busy. They have a lot of works. Brother and sister, I want to draw your attention to this. Works is something that we all pay attention to. Right? We all pay attention to works. Because it's something that can be observed on the outside and can be seen from the outside, right? But the fact of the matter is, of the seven churches, every one of them has works. None of them are lazy. They all have works. Let me point this out to you. Now, if you go back a little bit, the same chapter in verse 8, when it talks about the church in Philadelphia, verse 8 says, I know your works. See that? I know your works. And if you go back a little bit further, same chapter, verse 1, about the church in Sardis. This thing said he who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars, and he said, I know your works. Here it repeats itself, I know your works. Now if you go back to chapter 2 again, let's back up a little bit, and go to verse 19. 19 is about the church in Thyatira. 19 says, I know your works. No exception. In verse 13, when talking about the church in Pergamos, 13 said, I know your works. And go to the next one, verse 9, talks about the church in Smyrna. I know your works. And the very first one, the church in Ephesus, in verse 2 of chapter 2, I know your works. You see, every church has works. Today, if you look around in the Christian world, every Christian organization, they emphasize works, works, works. They want to have very mighty work. They want to have work that is so majestic that everyone can see. Work, work, work. None of these churches are lazy. None of these churches has no work. They all have work. The same with the church in Laodicea. The Lord said, I know your work. Yes, they are very busy. They have a lot of activities. They seem to have great work. But the substance of their work can be summarized in this one phrase. It says, but you are neither cold nor hot. Brother and sister, neither cold nor hot. You know, this is the most severe criticism of the seven churches. Not only in verse 15, it says, you are neither cold nor hot. In verse 16, it says again, you are neither cold nor hot. Twice, the Lord said, you are neither cold nor hot. And the Lord said, I will spew you out of my mouth. This is the most severe criticism of the church. I will spew you out of my mouth. What does it mean by neither cold nor hot? So often, in verse 15 it says, at the end it says, I could wish you were cold or hot. Right? It says here, I could wish you were cold or hot. This is something quite interesting. We can understand when the Lord said, I could wish that you were hot, that we can all understand. But when the Lord said, I could wish you were cold or hot, what is so good about cold? Cold is seems, within this context, okay? Cold seems to be better than neither cold nor hot. We know what hot means, right? We are on fire. Our heart is on fire. That's great. Wonderful. Cold is also good. Cold can be refreshing. In a hot day, even a cold drink, right? Can be quite refreshing. But when you are neither cold nor hot, it's good for nothing. So, that tells us a lot about the condition of this church. On the outside, they have a lot of work. The Lord said, I know your work. It's not as if the Lord has not seen their work. He has seen their work. But the Lord said, I will spew you out of my mouth because you are neither hot nor cold. So obviously, the neither cold nor hot not refer to the work, but refer what's inside, right? you feel what's inside. You know, it is the worst condition when we make use of our religious claim, but our heart is not touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the worst condition. If you are cold, the Lord, the Holy Spirit can still convict you. But if you're neither hot nor cold, you don't have a feeling. You have no feeling inside of you. No matter how hard the Holy Spirit tries to talk to you, you have no feeling. And that's the worst condition. On the outside, you seem to be very satisfied. Look, our church is a lot of activities, a lot of people. Every Sunday is full. You know, every Sunday is full. You know, I have a lot of things going on. But is the Lord really touching the heart of you? That's why I picked the hymn this morning. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. The Lord is not looking for work. The Lord is not looking for excitement. The Lord is looking at our heart. It's the Lord Jesus Christ touching our heart. Who He is and what He has done. Does it have an impact in our heart? Or are we just satisfied with just neither hot nor cold? People who are neither hot nor cold, they are satisfied just to come to church on Sunday. As long as when I come to church, I hear a message, I can get entertained, I go home, and I go back into my real world. And that's it. Right? That's neither hot nor cold. Because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have an impact in your heart. Brother and sister, I think we shall pay attention to this. I counsel, in verse 17, they said, you know, because you said, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Is that our condition? We have so many different conferences. So many great speakers come to us. Oh, great. We are so rich. You know, other churches, they don't have speakers like we do. You know, we have WCCC, we have the Toronto Conference, we have the Summer Conference, we have English Retreat, we have Brother Kwong coming to visit us. Oh, we are rich, we are wealthy, we don't have need of nothing. Is that our attitude? Brother and sister, the Lord really bless us, but is that our attitude? Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? We are blind. We are blind to all this. And then the Lord counsel us. I counsel you to buy from me three things. Gold refined in fire, the white garment, and the hyssop. Three things. Before I explain to you the three things, let me point out one word to you, very important. I counsel you to buy from me. I counsel you to buy from me. When you go to buy something, you have to pay a price. You don't go buy something with nothing. You go buy something and you have to pay a price. Brother and sister, our pursuit of the Lord, we have to remember that there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Let's see what the Lord has paid. Okay? In verse 21, brother and sister, 21 it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Before we talk about the throne, okay, we'll talk about this phrase here. As I also overcame, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I also overcame. How did the Lord overcome? The Lord overcome through the cross. That's how he overcame. Brother and sister, if the Lord overcame through the cross, today we also need to pay a price. We have to bear the cross to follow the Lord. The student cannot be greater than the teacher. The servant cannot be greater than the master. Our teacher and master, he overcame through the cross. You and I, we are students, we are servants. We cannot be greater than him. If he has to bear the cross, today, brother and sister, you and I also need to bear the cross and follow him. That's what it meant to buy.
Gold refined in fire refer to the divine nature, God's nature. We need to have His nature in us. The white garment, His righteousness. The eyes up, the Holy Spirit, allow us to see. Brother and sister, these are given to us, but we need to pay a price to bear the cross and to receive this. Finally, there's one more thing that I would like to emphasize. Verse 20. Brother and sister, verse 20 is very important. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I want to pay attention to the word, if anyone hears my voice. The word anyone. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling each and every one of you individually. He's not just making a collective request. He's talking to each, everyone individually. He's talking to you today. If anyone, that's very specific, very individual, if anyone hears my voice. Do you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ today? He is speaking in your heart. If anyone, He doesn't expect everyone to hear, but He expects someone from us will hear Him. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will dine with him. Praise the Lord. And the reward is so wonderful. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. On my throne. That's wonderful. That's really gracious. Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for speaking to us this morning. We know we are so slow to learn. We are so insensitive to your words. Lord, I pray that this morning, not only we pray that your blood will wash our sin away, we also ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand your word. Give us the response that you requested. Give us the response and the willingness to hear what you have spoken to us. Lord, I pray that you will be able to capture the hearts of everyone here. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.